We're in the spirit because we're in the church, and they're in the flesh because they're in the world. Everybody outside of this church is in the flesh, and us in here, we're in the spirit. But that's not true. That's not exactly what I'm going to show you tonight. I'm going to show you that you can also be in the church and get in the flesh really easy. The flesh often tries to come up without you even noticing it, and it's up to us as Christians to, as the Bible says, crucify your flesh and make it do what it's supposed to do. Because if not, if you just give it free rein, it's going to take over. It's going to end up taking over your spiritual life. So I'm going to show you here in a little bit about a man that was doing all the right things. He was in the temple, he was a priest, he was doing the things that he was supposed to do, but he was operating in the flesh. So in other words, if you looked at him, you would think, oh, this is a spiritual man. He's in the spirit. He's walking in the spirit. But the whole time on the inside, it's all flesh. Everything that he's doing is a fleshly thing. And it comes out even in his children and in his life and in the things that he does. It starts to come out. He can't hide it. And God starts to see it. So I believe that at one point, God actually starts to separate himself from him. But I want to start off in a scripture tonight. It's going to be in Galatians 5:16-18. And this is just kind of talking a little bit about the way we deal with the spirit and the way we deal with the flesh. So I want to go ahead and read this first to get this started. Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. So what Paul is talking about, Paul is the writer of Galatians, and what he's talking about is that there's a battle. There's a constant battle between spirit and flesh. And that goes on for each one of us, all of us. It went on for Paul. Paul even says that he wanted to do things that he should do, but he couldn't do it. And it was a constant battle that Paul was actually having. And what it is the two don't mix. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You're not in both at the same time. You're in one or the other. It's like oil and water. It does not mix. And they're contrary to another. And it's a battle that's going on. And in verse 16, that's what it's speaking about. But the difference between the spirit is the spirit serves. The spirit is going to serve. And the flesh takes. And those are the two things that are the difference between them. Now it says the spirit wants things. What would the spirit want? The spirit would want to come to church tonight. The spirit would want to be in your Bible. The spirit would want to read your Bible. The spirit would want to speak to others about Christ. If you're spirit led, you're going to have the things that the spirit wants. You're going to do the things that the spirit tells you to do. And it's going to lead you in directions. Now those directions might be hard. They're not going to be the easy thing to do, but that's the way we should walk. As it says in the beginning, walk in the spirit. What does that mean? Everywhere you go, as you're taking a footstep or a step forward, you're walking in the spirit. In any place that you go, as I always say, you need the spirit, Holy Spirit, to go into Walmart. You don't just need it to come to church. You need it everywhere you go, because you're going to come encounter with people that, or what? They're in the flesh. Now, what does the flesh want? The flesh wants the things that you can grab hold of, touch, do. It's easy to do those things. Those are the easy things to do because they make you feel a temporary good. They make you feel like, and drugs, for instance, alcohol, for instance, those are a temporary thing. Those are not a spirit thing. Those are a flesh thing. Because once you get in that flesh, your flesh is the type of thing that once you feed it, it wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more. So that's why a drug addict is always looking for the next high, or an alcoholic is always looking for maybe the next weekend or the next night. Me personally, I was a functioning drug addict. I was a functioning alcoholic. I would go to work every day. Most people that I worked with didn't know. They had no idea. I was good at hiding it. So I stayed in the flesh all the time to hide it. That is not walking in the spirit. But I do remember whenever I told somebody about what I was doing And I went over there and I explained everything that was going on in my life. And they said, I can't believe, did you just tell me that? And I was like, yeah. But when I said it, it was just like, it just all came out. And it just rolled off my tongue. I would never tell anybody anything like that. But when I said it, there was so much relief because I got out of the flesh and I got into the spirit. I felt something that I had never felt before. There'd probably been times when I'd felt the spirit move, talk to me, do different things, but not like that. Not to the point to where I knew God was calling me. I knew that there was something different that was going to happen in my life. Now, in verse 17, it says, do not the things that you wish. Now, the things that you wish are the same things. If you had a wish list today, and it was a wish list, would it be determined your wish list? Would it be spirit or would it be flesh? So if you had to write down the things that you wish today and you had to look at them and you had the spirit side and the flesh side and you had to categorize them, which side would be the fullest? Think about it. Go home, think about your desires, your wishes for your life, and make sure you're led by the spirit. Make sure your spirit side is fuller than your flesh side. I'm not going to say your flesh side is not going to be full or not have anything in it, but we need to be led by the spirit. Those are the things that we should desire. Those are the things that we should want. Now in verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I changed it and I said, if you are led by the flesh, then you are under the law. Now that what that means right there is during judgment time, when judgment time comes, you're going to default. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged under the law. You're going to be judged on the law. The flesh is the law. That is the law. Jesus is the spirit. You're going to be judged under one of the two. That you can't just say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. Well, I don't pick Jesus and I don't pick the law. Well, if you don't pick Jesus, you automatically go to the law and you're going to be judged by the law. Now, I don't have anything against the law. There's nothing against the law, Old Testament law. It was there for a reason. It's wonderful. It's perfect. But there's imperfect people doing the law. And that's what the problem was with the law. They changed the law. They made it imperfect by the sin that's in them. So the Bible says that if you go under the law and you try to stand before God and say, I've done everything you've asked me to do, I've done all your laws. But you failed in one of them, then you failed in all of them. That's why today we have to make a choice that we are going to be under Jesus when that time comes. When you're asked, what did you do with what I gave you? And what did he give you? He gave you Jesus. That's the question that's going to be asked. So if you have your list and your flesh is just full and your spirit is small, then you're not under walking under the spirit. You need to make sure, balance it and find out where you're at. And make sure that your spirit side is higher. A lot of us would look at the scales of heaven and say, well, this is what's going to do, what I'm going to do. I'm going to take everything that I've done good and I'm going to put it up against Jesus. Well, that's going to be off balance. Everything's going to be off balance because if what you're doing there, everything, your life, your sin, everything, Jesus needs to cover both sides of that scale. He needs to cover the whole scale. Not anything we've done, anything I've done. I can come up here and preach every day till Jesus comes back. That's not going to get me to heaven. That's not going to get me to heaven. You can come in here and listen to every day to a preacher come in here and preach. That's not going to get you to heaven. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that's the only way that you're supposed to be there. When you get there, if you say, well, I got here because of this, then you left Jesus out. It's always going to fall back to Jesus, and that's walking in the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? So there has to be an example, right? How do we walk in the Spirit? What is our example of how to walk in the Spirit? Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example for everything. How you should live your life, what you should do, and everything that you should do. Was Jesus led by the Holy Spirit? Yes. In all things, all things. The Bible says that Jesus did not do anything unless the Father told him to do it. Now, how do you do that? How do you not do anything unless the Father tells you to do it? You have to be led by the Spirit. You cannot, Jesus could not go around in the flesh and fulfill the will of the Father. He had to be in the Spirit. He had to be lined up with God all the time, even in his prayers. They didn't even understand how he was praying. They're like, what is this? Because he's praying in the spirit. When he'd come into the synagogues and he'd preach, they're saying, what is this authority that he's speaking with? It was the spirit, because he walked in the spirit in all that he did. Everything that he did in the spirit. So much to the point that Jesus went to the cross, hung on the cross, went through everything that he went through, and he did not even take his last breath until God told him to. Until the Father told him, this is it, this is time. Then he said what? It is finished. It is finished. And he could give up his last breath. So that's the steps that we need to walk into. That's the steps that we need to be in. Anything that you're doing, even in your breath, as Jesus did, find out what's going on. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. God does not want you to just be wandering mindlessly out there. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to ask him. He wants to know what you want to eat. He wants to know what you like to wear that day. Not just on just any little thing. Everything. Everything. God wants to know. That's how you walk in the Spirit. When you come into this church, I understand there's things going on in the world. There might be a baseball game that happened the night before. But when we walk in here, this is God's house. Speak of godly things. Speak to each other of godly things. Find out if somebody needs prayer. Don't just come in here, get a word from God, and then leave, and then wait for the next time to get a word from God. Take what you use in this, to what you get out of this church, what the pastors are saying, and apply it to your lives. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit. I can remember one time I worked at a company, and I had a guy that I was talking to. I was mentoring him in Christ, and he would come. And Monday morning would come, and I'd say, did you go to church? He'd say, yeah. I said, well, what did you talk about? Well, I don't know. And I said, oh, okay, well, my pastor said, blah, 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 and I started telling him all these things. And he's just like, he just couldn't believe it. So then next Sunday, Monday would come along, and I'd ask him, well, what did he talk about? And he, okay. So he started remembering these things. But before, he was just going. He was just going through the motions of going to church so that he could come back and tell me, I went to church. Well, what'd that do for you? That did nothing for you unless you apply it in your life. What you get in this church, I want to put this out there to you. If you're missing a church service in here, are you going back and watching it online? Are you making sure that you're staying in touch with what your pastors are saying in this church? Because there's a lot of work and there's a lot of love that goes into our sermons to make sure that you hear the Word of God. So if you're not catching it on a Sunday, watch it on a Monday. Get caught up. Stay involved in this church of what's going on. I've been out there, and I've seen other churches, and I've seen what's going on. We have a pastor in here that's speaking truth. That's not in every church. That is not what's going on outside of these doors. There's pastors out there that are not speaking truth. They're just telling the people what they want. They're letting them stay in their flesh. Because if I say something about you and your sin and your flesh, you might leave and you might never come back. But hey, it's my opportunity and my job, because your blood is on my hands, to be up here. So if I see sin in your life, it's my job as one of the pastors of this church to say it. Now, you have pastors out there that are not doing that. I just want to challenge you that if you're missing a sermon in this church, go back and watch them. Because a lot of love goes into what we do up here. And I want to encourage you with that. So, Jesus being led in the Spirit. After baptism, what happened? Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Spirit. As he goes out to do what? Battle the flesh. As he's out there, he's fasting, he's praying, and guess who comes along? Guess who comes along to tempt him? And what does he tempt him with? The desires of the flesh. Everything the devil came to Jesus with in the desert was desires of the flesh. The first one was the lust of the flesh, the bread that he offered Jesus. Jesus was hungry, right? He was hungry. He was trying to crucify his flesh. He was trying to get it back behind him and get lined up with the Spirit of God. Another one that he came across was the lust of pride, and that's the abuse of power. That's what the enemy came to Jesus with. These are things that are in the flesh. There's no spirit-led person that is going to, I want to be the pastor of the church so that I could abuse power. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. That's all in the flesh. The last thing that he tempted him with was the lust of the eyes, riches and kingdoms. Now that's the flesh that we all think about when we think about what the enemy offers. Because he's often perceived as offering you money, kingdoms, power, glory, things of that nature. But those are the things that are out there. I want to tell you that the devil's very, very crafty. He's very, very slick. He's not just offering those things. There's a lot of things he's offering. But if you're in the spirit, you'll have the discernment to know that these things are not of God. These things are of the enemy, and that he's trying to attack me. The best thing to do at that moment, stop what you're doing and pray. Pray. What did Jesus do when he was attacked? He went at him with scripture. Know your scripture, pray, read your Bible. If you're under attack, those are the best things for you. And those are the best things for you to be, not always, you have to be on the defensive too, and the offensive. You have to be on both sides of it. So know your enemy, fight against it, and you'll be fine. So after the devil attacks, and what did he attack with? Fleshly desires. So the devil offers temporarily worldly, fleshly things. Why? Because he knows that's what we want. He knows those are the quick fixes that we want to tingle us up, get our flesh going. And why does he offer the flesh? Because the flesh dies. He cannot offer you life. So he has to offer you, his gifts have to come in the flesh. Because what? This flesh is going to die. I'm going to tell you tonight, everybody sitting in here, everybody online, there's 100% chance that everybody's going to die. This flesh is going to die. It's going to happen. But what does Jesus offer? Jesus offers spiritual. He offers spiritual rewards. Why? Because he has life in him. He has eternal life in him. So that's the difference between the rewards and what one can give you and what the other one can give you. We have to understand that Jesus is life. He is the life. And when we get in our spirit, eventually, one day, we might not be getting all our rewards right now, but one day when we see him, we're going to get our rewards. Amen? Amen. Well, tonight we're going to speak of a man. Like I said before, he's a religious man. So that'd be like me standing up here. Me standing up here, I got all my I's dotted, my T's crossed. I'm ready to go. I got all my sermon. I've been doing what I'm doing. But behind the scenes, I'm doing fleshly things. Behind the scenes, I'm doing things that maybe even the church sees. Because everybody saw him doing this, but nobody really confronted him about it. Now, the man I'm speaking about, his name is Eli. The story starts with a lady named Hannah. And Hannah was a lady that she was married to a man that had two wives. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. And she couldn't have any children, but the other wife had children. And she would cry out to her and say names to her, or just get her all upset. To the point, to her, at one point, she wasn't eating. She was crying all the time. And her husband came to her and he says, "Why are you doing this?" Now he gives her a question that I don't suggest that any man out here, if your wife is crying because she can't have children, his name was Elkanah, and he says, "Why are you crying? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Now, you don't tell a woman that when she doesn't have any children. What are you crying for? Am I not better than 10 sons? What do you need children for? You got me. My suggestion to any man out there is do not tell that to your wife if you're having trouble. Do not. That is not good advice. But that's what she's dealing with. Now that I got the front story of what's going on here, I want to go to the scripture. And the scripture that I'm going to go to is 1 Samuel 1. Hold on, give me a second. 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 18. 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 18. "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke with her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaints and my grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she went away, she stopped crying, and she got something to eat. She stood before the Lord, she's crying, she's praying. She's praying in the spirit, I believe. She's not moving her lips, she's not moving her mouth. The only thing moving is her lips. And Eli can't recognize that. He can't recognize that there's a woman that is in need of help. There's a person out there, there's a person that God loves that needs help. And he can't recognize prayer at this point. Now, I think that Eli couldn't recognize prayer that deep, that hard, because he had never done it. He didn't know where that came from. In this church, if our pastors saw somebody in the corner just upset, crying, we would know that there was something wrong. We would know. We would intercede. We would try and speak to the Lord about what's going on, and we would go and we would pray for them. Eli did not do that. Why? Because Eli was just going through the motions. He didn't recognize prayer as it should have been. He was just up here doing something. Everybody looked at Eli and he was doing the right thing. Now you have to, later on we're going to find out what they used to do to these people. These people went into the church system at a very young age. Eli was probably picked or hand given to the priests in order for him to be raised up. So as a child, he was probably raised up. He went through the motions. He knew what to say. He knew the right words to say. He knew how to read scripture. He knew how to do the law. He knew these things. But he didn't really have a connection in the spirit with God. It's very easy for us as church people to come in here and sit here and pretend like everything's okay. But my suggestion to you is just give your full life to God. Because if Eli would have done that, he would have recognized these things. He would have seen things that maybe the flesh was stopping him from seeing. What was going on is Hannah, she made a vow at that point. When she saw that the Lord was going to give her a son and that Eli said that may it be granted to you, she went and made a vow before God. And she says, I will give you my firstborn. I will give you my son. Can you imagine that? I will give you my son. And I'll walk away and I will let you raise him and he'll be a godly man. I will not put a razor to his head. She made a vow before God. Now, could she make that vow if she was in the flesh? Because the flesh would have told her, that's your son. That's your firstborn child. Keep him. Hold him. Keep him there. But that shows you that Hannah was in the spirit more than even Eli was. Because she was led to the spirit to give her own son, give her firstborn son to God. In doing this, later she's blessed with more children. But even if you lost one child like that, she would go and visit him once a year. Says that she would actually make clothes for him and drop them off once a year. I'm telling you that what she did was very, 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 very much walking in the spirit. She waited until the child was weaned, which was done being breastfed, which at that point, I don't know how old a child is, but then she took it and dropped it off. It was probably a little older back then than things are now, but she dropped the child off to Eli and he took care of him. He raised him. He became his spiritual father. Now, he was to the point to where he showed Samuel, the boy's name was Samuel. Let me get to that. He showed Samuel the things of God and what he should do. But even through that, you see how God works? God used a man that was in his flesh, a sinful man, to accomplish his will. I pray that all the time. Lord, if there's something going on in my life and something wrong, show me, fix it, help me, stop me, do whatever you got to do. Because I don't want to be up here like an Eli doing the steps, the motions, and then in the end, when the end comes, I wasn't even doing what I was supposed to be doing. Very, very easy to get caught up in religion. And you can get caught up in religion by sitting in the pews not doing anything. The Spirit should lead you to want to help at the church. If you see a need at the church, fill it, do it. Do not just sit on the pews, because that's flesh. If you see something that needs to be done here at the church, then ask, can I help? If you see somebody that needs prayer, can I pray for you? Don't just pretend to do church. move in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Come up, know what's going on in each other's lives. Eli didn't. If that lady wasn't there, if nobody, he probably would have just walked away, looked away, or done whatever. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to make sure that we're okay with each other. Make sure that Mildred's okay. Make sure that everybody in this church is okay. Find out what's going on. Pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do with the church. When we walk in here, as I said, there could be baseball games going on or whatever. But when you walk in here, are you asking somebody, do you have anything you need me to pray for? How's everything going in your life? That's the things we need to do as a church. Those are the things. There's time for talking about baseball or whatever we're talking about. But when we come in here, we say God's in here, right? This is his temple. This is his house. So treat it as this is his house. As we come to each other. There's been a time when I came into this church, when I first came here, and the Lord spoke to me and told me to take my shoes off. I didn't do it. I guarantee you I'd do it again. I'm popping my shoes off. Y'all going to see some feet in here. I'm telling you now. If the Lord speaks to me again, it's going to happen. But I was new. I'm thinking, man, these people are going to think I'm crazy in here, taking my shoes off in the church. But I'm telling you now, if the Lord tells me to do something again, I'm going to be obedient to what he tells me to do. And that's the way we need to walk in the Spirit. Let's carry on. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 2:12. Let's see. This is going to speak of what's going on in Eli's house. As I said, that he is walking in the flesh. When he walks in the flesh, what happens? Your family walks in the flesh. He has children that are going to be sinful, doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And this is what we're going to read right here. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. I'm going to stop right there, because that's all you need to know. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. How can they be priests, your dad be a priest, and you not know the Lord? These men were very, very wicked and very evil. They would go, at that point they would do sacrifices, or they would do offerings. So they had meat offerings in the pot. These boys would come up and they would go and stick their three-pronged fork in the pot, and whatever they pulled out, that's what they kept. Now they would do this, and I guarantee you that Eli said something to his sons, but not really said something to his sons about the sin that they were committing. Because guess what? The big guy got his cut too. He got his cut. He got some of that meat. Because in the end, you're going to find out Eli was heavy. He was a heavy man. So how did he get heavy? Maybe he's taking some of that meat out of the offering, right? These boys were also doing very terrible things. They were sleeping with the women at the beginning, at the temple doors, the people of the church. They were doing it. I don't know how you do that, if you're doing it in public, if you're doing it, when that's even happening, it should not be happening. So these men were doing evil, evil things in the sight of the Lord. And when you're doing stuff like this, it's something that's an ignored sin. So Eli knows this is going on. The people have told him this is what's going on, and he hasn't done anything about it. What I want to tell you is what's going on today. In the churches today, just as Eli being the pastor of the church, there's pastors in the churches today that have children of God that are in the sanctuary, and they're sinning. They're doing sin. Pastors know about it, and they're not saying anything about it. In doing this, it's in the same sense as this. All you're doing is letting them stay in their corruptness, stay in their sin, and you're not telling them about what's going on. When I say that that's what's going on in the other churches, that's what's going on. They're building up children that are sinning more and sinning more and sinning more. If my son, when he was little, was to do something bad and I didn't tell him about it, next time I turned around, he'd probably be doing something double as bad as what I looked at. And it would continue, and it would get worse, and it would get worse. His sin would progress. But me as a father, and us as church leaders, and you as children of God, it is our responsibility to tell you that you shouldn't be doing that. Somebody should have told these boys that. They were doing terrible things. They were doing terrible things to the offerings of God. So in this church right here, if we have a basket that we do our offering up here, we put the offering up here, and we have two boys that come up here, and they come and run, and they take the money every time there's an offering. Is that the same thing as what they were doing? Same thing. They were taking an offering that belonged to God, and they were doing sinful things with it. Now, if somebody didn't tell them something, do you think that they would ever stop, or would they continue? They'd continue on, just as these boys did. So much so that it just ruined the whole family. It ruined everything that was going on. I want to continue on because God is going to warn Eli, and we're going to find out what he does about it. 1 Samuel 2:29. Let me see. Sorry. It says right here, 2:29. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I've commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of my people of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings? They were doing this to both of them. They were doing everything they could in the dwelling place, in the dwelling place of God. They were out in the place doing it. They didn't hide it. They were doing it in front of everybody. Now, God is speaking to Eli here. Fix this. I'm telling you that what your boys are doing, fix this. What does Eli do? Eli probably went and talked to him and said, hey, you guys, you got to stop. You got to stop. God's talked to me. But he didn't really break down. He didn't lament. He didn't break down and get in sackcloth and ashes and just say, forgive me first. Forgive me. Because he's the one. When it came time, or it could have came time, he probably blamed his sons. When people came to him and said, you know, I can't do anything with them. But where did the blame fall? The blame fell back on Eli. The blame falls back on us in this spot. The blame falls back on us. So I'm telling you that breakdown, sackcloth ashes is what was needed there, and it didn't happen. You look at what's going on. I want to ask you, do you repent for your children? All of us have children here, or even nieces, nephews, anybody that's close in our life, do you repent for them? Do you ask God to forgive them? Do you know that they're sinning? And do you do this? There's a book called Job, and Job would go, he knew his children were partying all the time, and he would go after the party, and he would give sacrifices, he would repent for his children, he would do things to tell the Lord he was sorry for what his children were doing. Because as a father, you take responsibility for that. As a mother, you take responsibility for those things. And you don't want them to do that. And the main thing about that is asking God to forgive them. Because that's what it's all about. The forgiveness of God. It's not if people forgive you. It's not if everybody in the temple forgave these boys. It's a matter if God forgave them. It's not if the people forgave Eli, because they probably would have. But it's the God that needs to forgive you. We need to be seeking his forgiveness, his forgiveness. And Eli did not do that. My question is to you today. Do you sacrifice for your children? Do you repent for them? Because I know they need it. We all have children that have done. My children are the only fault that they have a lot is that they're like me. And I was a very stubborn person. So when I go after them and I'm like, you shouldn't be, you know, I'm like, well, they're just like me. So in the same sense, I can't get any of my children to turn to God. That has to be God. I can talk to them about it until I'm blue in the face. But God has to draw them near. And that's what you need to pray for. You need to pray for that. And also, too, when you're praying for your children, not necessarily for the things that you want, but the will of the Father. The will of the Father for their lives. The will of God for their lives. His will be done in their lives. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to say. No matter the cost, Lord, save them. No matter the cost means anything. That's how much we should be worrying about their salvation. That's how much we should be worrying about their souls. No matter the cost. That's a big thing to say. Even in our own lives, in our own walk with God. No matter the cost, Lord. No matter the cause. Whatever you're going to say today, I say yes before you say it, Lord. I say yes before you say it. That's how we should wake up. That's what we should do. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the will of God. Whatever you say, I say yes to it first. Before it even says. Before you even ask, I'll say yes. That's a hard thing to do. But that's what we're called to do. We're not called to sit in here and say, well, maybe, maybe. I don't know about that. I'll do that, but I might not do that. A lot of us, if we spent the time with God that we spend, if we spend the time with our spouses, our children, or anything, the amount of time that we give God, we'd be divorced. Our children wouldn't talk to us. God's waiting for you to speak to Him. God's waiting for you to share your life with Him. If I did not speak to my wife, Kimberly, if I just talked to her in the mornings when I got up, didn't speak to her all day, read books about her, looked at her every once in a while and said thank you, and then just walked away, that still wouldn't even be enough. Do you understand? Jesus wants us, me, to love her as He loved the church. Well, my thing is to you, if you're not married and you don't have children and you don't have all this, there is somebody out there that the Lord wants you to talk to. There is somebody out there that you need to be in touch with. You need to be praying for. You need to be doing these things. This doesn't just fall to married people or people with children. There's somebody out there for you. As I told you before, Paul didn't have children, but he had the children of God. And he spread and he multiplied them. And he made those more than what they should have. He did what he was supposed to do with them. He took his single life and he ran with it. He did the things of God. Amen? Amen. So I don't even know where I was at. Let me see. 129. I want to go on. I want to continue reading on 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 4. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and his eyes began to grow dim so that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So Eli ran and said, "Here I am, you called me?" So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" And he said, "I did not lie down again." And he went and lied down again. What I want to tell you about right here is that did Eli recognize the word of the Lord? Did he recognize God speaking? I believe it had been a long time since Eli had heard from God. Eli was like, that could be God. I'm not sure if that's God or not. But it took three times in order for him to understand that this came from God. Now, you're as close to God as you want to be. You look at where Eli was laying. Where was Eli sleeping? Eli was sleeping in his regular spot. Where was Samuel sleeping? Samuel was sleeping in the temple by the Ark of the Covenant. He was getting as close to God as he could. And what is that doing? That's giving him a connection. And God sees that. God recognizes that. And God rewards that by calling to him and talking to him personally. This is a personal thing that God did. Now, why didn't Eli see that? Why didn't he see what was going on? There's a lot of people that could look and say, well, the Holy Spirit was different. It was different in the Old Testament. It wasn't as it is today. The veil wasn't torn. The Holy Spirit wasn't released. We didn't have the things that we have today. But I want to show you a couple of scriptures. And I want to show you a scripture, Isaiah 41:8. Isaiah 41:8. I'll wait till it pulls up on the... But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend. What does that scripture right there tell you? This is a man that was in the same time, Old Testament time, the same as Eli, but it considers him Abraham, my friend. That is the Lord speaking. That is the Lord speaking. He considers Abraham his friend. So you can't tell me that, the Spirit was moving different, so Eli didn't have a chance. Well, Abraham had a chance. There's a lot of men that had a chance at that time. But Abraham chose to seek out God, be close to God, just as Samuel did. Let's go to the next scripture. It's Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And I'm going to stop right there. as a man speaks to his friend. Once again, they're talking about him speaking to God friend to friend, face to face. This is the same person that asked God to see him. And what? God told him, I'm going to put you here. You can look through this cleft of this rock and you can see my behind as I run through. That's all you're going to get to see. But now he's talking about seeing him, talking to him face to face, being with him, spending time with him. These are Old Testament people that lived in the same situation as Eli, but they took advantage of the Spirit. They walked in the Spirit. The next one I'm going to go to, 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. I'm going to stop right there. Because what we're talking about here is we're talking about David as a man that sought after his own heart. I want to ask you today, if the Lord went out and sought after a man or a woman after his own heart, could he come to you and say, this is the one? Are you seeking God with all of your heart? Are you doing this? Was Eli doing that? Eli was not doing that because Eli was in the flesh. Was David doing this? Yes. David loved the Lord. David loved the Lord. So much so that he would dance before the Lord. And people would say, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? But he didn't care because he loved God. He wanted to spend time with God. It's more than just coming to church. To David, it was more than just going to a temple. It was more than just a God that was somewhere far off. He wanted to have a relationship with him. And that's what's lacking. That was what was lacking in Eli. And that, I have to ask you the question, is that lacking in you? Do you have these same characteristics? Is he your friend? Do you see him face to face? Are you seeking after his heart? Those are things that I don't understand. How Eli had these books. He could have read these books. He could have seen what was going on. He knew about Abraham. He knew about these people. How come I can look at that and say, these guys had a closeness? But then Eli could be stand back and say, that's not the closeness that I have. I have this, which is religion. Eli had religion. Now, Eli had these words. He could have looked at these words. He could have saw that. Because why? Because I read the Bible in the Spirit. I read the Bible in the Spirit where I can understand that these men, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like David. I want to be like Moses. I want that closeness that they had. I don't want to be like some of the sins that they did, because they all sinned. They were all sinners. They're not put on any type of pedestal or anything. Matter of fact, when God made the covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. And when he split the animals and he walked through it, God walked through it, God made the covenant with himself, because he knew that was a corrupt man. He knew that was an evil man. What I'm telling you here today is we can look at this Bible and we can just look at it as just words, because maybe that's what Eli was seeing, just words. But I can see it as a relationship that we need to be having. Even in the Old Testament, I'm seeing that. Even in the Old Testament, I'm seeing men that loved God, that loved the Lord. And it wasn't very easy back then because the Lord didn't speak all the time. But they sought after him. They wanted to get close to him. They wanted to do these things. So I want to say that Eli was in his flesh, even when he was reading his word, which is a very dangerous thing to do. I spoke to a man today, he's an older man. Well, I don't know. He's up in age. And he told me, he says, you know, I read the Bible one time, all the way through. He says, I didn't even understand what I read it. He said, I just read it. And then when somebody asked me, oh yeah, I read the Bible all the way through. He said, but now, I think he's got to be in his 80s. And he said, now, the last 5 years, I've really understood the Word of God. I've really gotten into it and I've understood the Word of God. That's seeking it. That's going after it. That's my suggestion to y'all, because that's what we need to do. We need to get into this Word, find out what God's telling you, because it's not just words. It has meaning and it's alive. It's a living Word. Amen? Amen. We'll carry on. We're going to go into Samuel 3:17. Sorry about this. 3:17. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he'd said to you." So, after God speaks to Samuel, he goes to sleep, wakes up the next day. Eli goes to him and he says, "I want to know what God said to you. I want to know what God said to you." Instead of going, what he should have done is went and prayed and asked the Lord, "Please reveal to me what you're telling him, or if you need to tell me anything, Lord, I'm here, please speak to me." He didn't even do that. What did he do? He went and he threatened the little boy. He threatened him. He got in the flesh again. Seems like he's staying in the flesh. Yeah, and you also have to understand that it's going to be the part where, let me continue reading. I stopped reading. It's going to be the part where God's going to explain to him what's going to happen to him. And at this point, when Samuel tells him, he just has such a nonchalant answer to it that, as I said before, sin will cause you to speak bad to the Lord. Stay out of sin. Instead, keep your mouth pure when you're speaking to God. In the 18th verse, it says, "Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good.'" So if the Lord says he's going to kill you, if you don't change your ways, he's going to kill you. Let him do what he's supposed to do. He's the Lord. He knows what's best. That's the answer he got from Eli. And I think that the answer he got from this was, it was a no remorse. It was almost like a no love kind of thing. But maybe it was because he felt like he was deserving of this thing. Maybe it was because he couldn't deny. He knew he was in sin. How do you tell the Lord, "No, I'm not sinning. You're in sin. You have to deny. You can't deny it." And I think that's what was getting him in trouble here. And we have to understand that we are all sinners and that we all need to come to God and we all need to repent. But I think Eli was thinking he wasn't sinning as bad as the rest of the people, that type of thing. "I don't sin as bad as Hitler." Well, you're still a sinner. We're all sinners and we need to ask for repentance. So shortly after this happens, Israel goes to war against the Philistines. And Eli's sons, they did a force God to move kind of thing. They went out there, they lost a battle. The next thing you know, they said, "Well, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us and we go out there. And then God has to come with us and we'll make him help us." That is very sinful to test God as they do. And when they went out there and they did it, guess what happened? In their disobedience, Hophni and Phinehas, they died and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. When this happened, their sin rolled into everything that was going on. And it wasn't just them that's affected by their sin. All of Israel was affected by their sin. This sin wasn't taken out of the temple. It caused the whole nation of Israel to have to suffer for this. Your sin causes others to suffer. You need to blanch the sin out of your life so that your children don't have to suffer. And if you have done things in your life, repent for it and move on. Don't continue to say, "God is keep punishing me, because that's not true. He forgave you. He forgot about it. You're the only one remembering it. God forgot about it. So I want to carry on 1 Samuel 4:17. And this is going to speak of the death of Eli. 4:17. All right, so the messengers answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there was a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of Covenant has been captured." Then it happened, when he had made the mention of the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backwards by the sides of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. This man had been judged for 40 years. 40 years of not taking care of his sin. 40 years of just doing religion. And as I said before, it says on there he was old and he was heavy. Why was he heavy? Because the big guy was getting his cut, right? Whatever they took out of the pot, they'd probably bring some to daddy. And he was getting his cut. You have to look at his life. Even in that right there, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to happen. You know what Eli's life was? It was a wasted opportunity. It was a wasted opportunity. If God gave me the ability to come up here and speak and I took it very lightly or didn't I honor coming up here and speaking the word of God. I honor that. I think that this is a very big deal. If you knew where I was before and to see where I'm at now, it's amazing. It's amazing that God could even do that. So me, as being a man of God, if you guys see something going on in my life, hey, feel free to let me know. I'm not going to get offended. I want to know. I want to know. And we should all be like that. We shouldn't get offended when somebody comes and says, hey, you really should be cautious of this. You really should be cautious of that. Be willing to be teachable. Have a teachable spirit. Now, whatever somebody's telling you, have discernment and pray on it. But I want to let you know that we should all be being, make each other accountable for what we're supposed to be doing. Not just ignoring each other and just letting you walk in sin and do the things that we're doing. As a church, we shouldn't be giving rumors. We shouldn't be talking about each other. We should not be doing these things. We should be loving one another. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. Now, after this story goes on, it talks about Phinehas's wife. Phinehas's wife gives birth to a son. Her husband's dead. The Ark of the Covenant's gone. So she's in despair while she's having this child. She names the boy Ichabod. And Ichabod, it means the glory of God has departed. Now, out of sin, Ichabod was born, right? Today, in the churches, out of sin, Ichabod is born. And the glory of God is left. And there's a lot of churches out there that are not working under the glory of God. They don't even know that the glory of God is gone. When they first started the church, and they're like, Lord, please, if you just do this for me, give me this church, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. God did it. And then God didn't change. The people changed. And a lot of these churches, the glory of God that used to be there has departed. And they don't even know it. Samson, when he got his hair cut off, says that the Spirit left him. And he didn't even know it. Through his sin, the Spirit left him. That's what I'm telling you, what's going on in these other churches. Not all churches, but there's a lot of them out there that the glory of God is left. So what do? They try and make the glory of God. They try and get the glory of God that is Spirit and make an artificial one out of flesh. Let's make the music louder. Let's dim the lights. Let's put up some smoke machines and some big screens and get some preachers up there with skinny jeans. And let's do this. And we can change people. We can change the way they think about things. And as soon as things start going, then we'll turn the music up a bit more. We'll make the Holy Spirit. We'll make you feel the Holy Spirit. That's nonsense. That is nonsense. That's walking in the flesh. That's Ichabod. The reason you have to create the glory of God is because it's not there. It's not there. You're afraid you're going to lose your people, and you're not telling them about their sin. So you're creating this fake Holy Spirit that is in these churches. It's ridiculous. It's blasphemy against God for you to try and create a Holy Spirit on your own, create an atmosphere to where you can control the people. That's ridiculous. My word to you today is walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit in all that you do, then He's going to lead you right to God. God's there. He's waiting for you to follow Him. Walk to Him. And as you do that, other people around you will see it, and they'll follow in your path as you walk to God. Walk in the Spirit in all we do. Receive that word in Jesus' name. Amen.